I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to the book of 1 Corinthians. You don't have to brace yourself or run your children off. This has no topic that they need to be escorted out for, anything of that nature. Every year, about this time of year, I'm reminded of one, as many husbands might say, one ridiculous piece of ownership that we have in our homes, and that is what is known as the fine china. Versus the everyday china. We have fine china that we were gifted with over our wedding and other times in our lives that came into our homes, and I get to see it every now and then. Very rarely, but I do get to see it every now and then, and it is fun to use. It is good to use. It is set aside for special purposes. Those special purposes of particularly festive occasions, or occasions where we have family for Thanksgiving or Christmas or those times. But it's very, very special. It all has to be washed by hand. I remember that every year. But it is good. We have things like that in our lives that we set aside for special purposes. And the same is true in the passage that we are about to read, that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to things or people that are set apart. They're set apart as holy. The Old Testament tells us this, and when God is describing the special decorations, the special furnishings of the temple, he says, this is holy. This is to be holy unto the Lord. He doesn't mean that there is something about that particular item that's holy. It's holy because he declares it to be holy. He sets it apart. He says that about us. He says that about our families. So as I read, I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 1 first, and then I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Thus ends the reading and the hearing of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, it feels strange to us that you would speak to us in such a way. For we know something about who we are. We know a little bit about what it means for us to be sinners. And to hear from your word that you declare us to be holy in Christ is a strange thing. So as we look at your word, would you make it clear to us that this is not strange to you? That you are the one who makes declarations of things that are not as if they are, and that you would make us to rest in that gracious declaration. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. So, when I and Karen were married, we were not members, or Karen was, I was not. We joined the Presbyterian Church. And when we joined the Presbyterian Church, there were different parts of the general worship service that kind of bewildered us. More bewildered me than it did Karen, but coming from the background that I came from, we did not do this. We would watch as Sunday after Sunday, the pastor would take a baby from the congregation as the parents stood there, and he would go to the baptismal font, and he would take the waters of baptism and place them on the head of that child. Now, I never saw that before. I always saw it where we had something back here in the churches in which I grew up in, and we would see suddenly these two figures appear over the rail up there that were in white, and one would disappear and come back up, and they were soaking wet, and the other one would be the pastor. That's the way we saw baptism. That was the way we saw it, and they were all adults or teenagers. We baptize babies. We baptize babies because, in God's eyes, the children of believers are holy. They are set apart. He looks at them differently. That's what this passage says. He says in verse 14, in the end of verse 14, he says, "Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. They are set apart. They are like all the other aspects that God tells the people of God to set things apart as they are set apart in God's eyes as being holy." That's how he sees the children of believers. But he also says that about the marriage partner of a believer. In this passage, some of you may not know this. In this passage, verse 14 and following, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband." Now, this does not mean that they are saved because of you. This does not mean that when we place the waters of baptism on this child, that they are then saved. It means, though, that we have every reason to anticipate that as the course of God's divine order, that they will one day say, the faith of my parents is my faith. And I believe that God himself looks at them and brings faith through those wonderful means by which he delivers his grace, through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through worship, that he brings his grace and he brings faith into their lives. That's the way, that is the ordinary way of God's enlarging his kingdom of his people. But he also says that we who are believers, who have spouses, who are unbelievers, that they see in us, in that marvelous display of our lives before them, not perfect, but as set apart ones, that they see God's work in our lives, and through his means of his grace, he shows them what he is and who he is, sometimes through our words, sometimes simply because of our lives. Look over in your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1295. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Peter writes, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What is Peter saying? What is Paul saying? He's talking to those who are believers and saying to them, don't be jumping out of your marriage looking for another believer. You stay right where you are. You stay with your spouse. Now, it is harder. He's not promoting, as a matter of fact, he says that we are to marry in the Lord, that we're not to be unequally yoked. He's talking about people who were not believers, who become believers, and then their spouse, who is an unbeliever still, that they see the change. They see it. It's evident that the faith has come to their spouse, not because they're preaching at them, not because they're necessarily leaving tracts around, sticking them in the mirror, or, you know, saying things to them about how God's going to judge them and all these different things, but rather that they love them, that they care for them, and they see the demonstration of Christ and his church. That's why he says they are being set apart. God looks at them differently. They're in that household, and they are in that household of faith. That is a blessing to them, that God would demonstrate his gospel to them every single day. That is the ordinary manner in which the Lord draws people to himself. So what do? We continue to live as under Christ. We continue to live, parents, with your children. You take vows. You take vows that you are going to raise them up according to this faith that we have. You take vows that you are going to teach them the things of this faith, that you are going to love them, that you're going to care for them. You're going to show them Jesus through your life. Anybody feel guilty? We don't do it perfectly. And sometimes even those children who are set apart walk away. Sometimes those children that receive the waters of baptism turn and walk away. And what do we know? We know the same thing happened in the lives of all the Old Testament covenant families. We know that it happened with Isaac as he saw Jacob and Esau. Esau turned away, and Jacob followed. Jacob remained faithful to the covenant. Esau turned away. Folks, that is not a promise to us that we can do whatever we want to do and then God is just magically going to enter into the lives of our children and change them. He might, but that is not his ordinary manner. The ordinary manner is that he works through the means of the fellowship of the body, of the seeing and the acting out of the faith in their parents, of the seeing and the acting out of the faith of the rest of those who are members in the church, that they're being taught who Jesus is. They're being taught what Jesus has done. They're being shown and demonstrated to them. So I want to say this, parents. At the very least, you need to have your children in church. You need to bring your children to worship. You need to bring your children to every opportunity that we have to teach them more and more. You need to be teaching them in the home. You need to be praying with and for them. Don't expect, don't think that you can possibly presume upon God's grace no matter what you do. There was a young man in another church, in another place and time where we served. His parents were acquaintances of ours. We had been in Bible studies with them when we were both young families in this church. I returned to this church as one of its pastors. And as we were driving one evening with two of our children in the car, I received a phone call from someone in our church who said, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" He was on campus and he was intoxicated and high, and he, in that condition, caused the death of one of the campus police officers. This is a covenant child. This was a child whose family knew about everything. They provided, in some instances, the safe place for he and his friends to drink and get high. He's now serving out a 40-year prison sentence, and he is the age of one of our children. Covenant children can turn away. And God can use things in their lives to break them. I do not know where he is with the Lord. But I can tell you this. I can tell you the truth. That father and that mother grieved daily and nightly, endlessly, and are still doing so about the times and the missed opportunities for raising up their son in the name of Jesus Christ. Folks, we believe in the covenant. We believe that the covenant is a blessing from God. We believe that God draws families to himself. We believe that he works in those family units to bring about the salvation of people for his own good pleasure. But he gives us the ordinary means by which he does that. And if we fail to make use of those ordinary means, we may find ourselves in the position of one grieving as if they had been and were disobedient to what the Lord had called them to do. Not lost, but grieving. Don't take that for granted. Just because God declares that your children are holy, He means that in the context of you demonstrating to them who this Jesus is. It means that you are demonstrating and pointing them to the Jesus who is. Through the means that he gives us. We have endless opportunities. In the context of worship, you just saw our covenant children standing here and declaring God's praise by all of his good creation, what he has provided. And that's wonderful. It is absolutely wonderful. But are you teaching them that in your own home? I'll give you an example. Years ago, when my oldest son was, I think he was about six, and we were walking around one night around the neighborhood, and as we were walking, I stopped because I remembered, and the Lord brought it to my mind, that says, you know, teach your children these things. As you go by the way, as you sit down, as you rise up, teach them about me, teach them who I am. And as we were walking, I looked over and I said, Wesley, look up, because it was a very clear night. I said, look at all those stars. Look at all those stars. You can't even begin to count them. And I said, look at them. The Bible tells us that God not only knows how many there are, but he's placed them exactly where he wants them to be, and he calls them each by name. And I thought, what a profound moment. This is wonderful. And Wesley stopped and he looked at me after looking up. He goes, I wonder which one is Bill. It's a good question. It's a very good question. Folks, your children know. Continue to teach them. Continue to cause them to grow up in the faith so that they will know God. We're going to come back to our study in 1 Corinthians. This is the last of our passages that we're going to be looking at in this year. We're going to be coming back after Advent to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to talk more about divorce and remarriage and all these things as God lays it out for us. But I want to remind you real quickly, when Jesus was walking on this earth, that the parents in his day were bringing their children to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and bless them. You remember the disciples. The disciples very roughly were saying that he doesn't have time, he's very busy, go away. And Jesus rebuked them sharply. And he said to them, let the little children come to me. And he put his hands on them and he blessed them. That is an amazing story. Had one of our elders reminded me, I'll just tell you who it is, Shirley Henry. We were in the fellowship hall Wednesday night, and we had just put together all of these Operation Christmas Child boxes, and there's a group of our children that were running around and laughing and playing in the fellowship hall, and I thought, I love this. I really do. I love this. And I told Shirley, I said, I just love this. Isn't that great? And Shirley said, you know what? He said, I will say to you what I've said before. I pray that God would bring more of these children into our churches so that they will be a nuisance to me and to everybody else. We want your children here. We want to teach them about Jesus. We want them to know about the love of God because it's true. Don't prevent the children from coming. They're holy in God's eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you do pay so careful, close attention to our children. And we thank you that that is a direct result of your goodness and your grace. That as much as we love them, you love them all the more. We want to do according to your good pleasure with everything that we have. For you have set apart everything that we are, everything that we have, as holy. May we not treat it as if it's not. We pray that you would do this in us and through your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.